You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Good morning, Salem Tabernacle. It's good to see you all today, or good to be seen by you today. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Happy Snowstorm Sunday. I hope you're cozy. I hope you got some coffee. I hope that you are going to enjoy listening to my voice and seeing my scruffy mug for the next, I don't know, we'll see, 2, 3, 4 hours. It is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not wearing a collar. I am wearing my Eli Manning jersey this morning. If I wear the collar, maybe some of you get mad. And if I wear a jersey, maybe some of you get mad. My advice, the joy of the Lord is your strength, not Pastor Bill's clothing. And so I'm wearing Eli today, Eli Manning, because Elijah, that works. And also because he didn't make the Hall of Fame recently. And I'm a little bummed by that. I feel like it's biblical for Eli Manning to have made the Hall of Fame. If Tom Brady makes the Hall of Fame, which we know he will, greatest quarterback of all time, concede that point. If Tom Brady made the Hall of Fame and Eli Manning beat him twice, two times in the Super Bowl, six times altogether, I feel like that would be like Goliath making the Hall of Fame and not David. And so I think that we should pray for the secular organization that is the Pro Football Hall of Fame and ask that they do better in the upcoming years. Anyway, if this is your first time here, I'm Pastor Bill D'Andriano. We had to cancel our in-person service due to the inclement weather outside today. And so you're seeing me on a few various platforms. If you have any questions, you could chat right in. We'll have people who are ready to answer them for you. We are so glad you are with us this morning. If you wanted to give today, if you were so excited about staying in the right rhythm of tithes and offerings, as you know, on a normal Sunday, you could give in the foyer in the offering box. You could bring your tithes and offerings to the altar with your family, kneel down at the altar, and thank God in front of your family for the many blessings he's given us. On any day, but especially on a day like today, you can go online to salemtabernacle.com, click give, and you can give that way. You could even scan the QR code that you're seeing right now, and it'll take you right there. And so let's continue to, you know, be obedient and good stewards of our time, talent, and treasure by presenting our tithes and offerings to God. On Sunday, April 27th, we will be having our confirmation service, our first ever confirmation service. And as you're about to hear, every single one of you are invited to take part in this. Classes will start mid-February on February 19th. And it's going to be, I think, a very spirit-filled, dare I say, revival-oriented experience, as you're going to hear about today. And so please set aside that day to come and support people. But again, if Salem Tabernacle is your church home, and you've been baptized, and you're 16 years old or older, this invitation is for you. It's not for people who just got baptized. It's for you, and you're going to hear about why it's important in a moment. Our advanced youth group, grade 7 to 12, is meeting this Friday, February 21st at 7 p.m. here at the church. That's going to be a good time for them, so please bring your kids so they can get used to fellowshipping, being in the building, hearing the Word of God, and enjoying things beyond Sunday morning, making normal the body of Christ. Ladies, Saturday at 8 a.m., is your breakfast. It's going to be a good time. You're going to read chapter 2 and 3, I believe, of the book. Jacqueline will send out an email blast if I mess that up, but I believe it's chapters 2 and 3 in the book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. Look, if you read chapter 3 and you weren't supposed to, you're ahead of the game, and Jacqueline will love that as a teacher, I'm sure. Men, next Sunday, 7:30 a.m., read chapter 2 of Fighting Shadows. Bring a notebook and a Bible. So ladies, Saturday, 8 a.m., men, Sunday at 7:30 a.m., bring notebooks, bring pens, bring Bibles. Let's have a good time. On Sunday, February 23rd after church, we're having a ministry fair. So if you run a ministry, you've been contacted already, and this is a chance for us to leave service, go downstairs, and enjoy looking around the room to see what opportunities there are to not just consume at church, but also produce at church. We don't want to just be consumers. We want to be producers and consumers. Being a consumer is good. It's not good if you're only a consumer. And so if you've enjoyed eating festively from all the good food of Salem Tabernacle and all the ministry, consider joining a ministry and giving as well. And finally, on February 28th at 7 p.m., we're going to be having our board game night. Bring a snack. Bring a game. There's tables downstairs. We're going to have games for the kids in the nursery and in the kids' rooms. And up here in the sanctuary, we're going to clear out the sanctuary, and we're going to have some lawn games, but they're going to be up here inside. And so that'll be a lot of fun. Strobe light, can jam, cornhole, spike ball. It's just going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a good time. We're going to enjoy a different way of being in God's house and hopefully a way of developing friendships with each other. Okay, those are the announcements. You can go to our website. You can see what's going on at Salem. We're going to send out correspondence all week long. It's going to be a good time. You can always watch that back if you need to know what's going on at Salem. At this time, I'm going to read two sections of Scripture, one in Isaiah 6 and the other one in Luke chapter 5. So would you take 10 seconds, pause with me, and get ready to hear the Word of God this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And this was our verse for last year, actually. "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Or as we said last year, the holy seed is the offspring. And then Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter," interesting name change there, "but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had been brought, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Say that with me. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When we hear the word of the Lord, especially the gospel, we say, "Glory to you, Lord Christ." And when we say, "Glory to you, Lord Christ," what we're saying is, let the work done in me when I hear the gospel read be the work that brings glory to Jesus. Don't let the work done in me be the work that gives me what I want or satisfies my carnal desires or helps me defeat my enemies at work or in my own house, but let the work that the gospel does be done in me in such a way that it brings glory to you, Lord Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ. We're in the season of Epiphany where all of these texts are talking about glory to you, Lord Christ. Before we get into the message, there's something prophetic that has been a fire in my bones all week this week. I read these texts on Monday. I've been sitting with them. I've been praying over them. I've been fasting with them this week. And I have an energy that I'm now going to turn into words. And I want to say this to you without much preparation, because I want it to be in this moment with you to the best of our ability. And we know from the story of the centurion who had a servant who was sick and Jesus was going to go. The centurion said, "You don't need to come to my house. You can say a word from here and something can happen at my house." And so I want to believe that that's still true today. And so even though you're not here with me right now, I believe that I can say this word. And whenever we say a word in the spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, I believe something can be done in your homes right now. We first celebrated the season of Advent. And the season of Advent is a season of waiting and learning how to wait. And the question becomes, why do we wait during Advent? Why does God do it this way, where he promises a Messiah, but then he doesn't send the Messiah right away, and Israel has to wait for 400 and some odd years for the Messiah to come? And why is it that that Messiah comes and promises to return, but day and day is going by without that final apocalyptic return of Jesus that we're all waiting for? Why does he do this? Why does he make us wait? And why does the church need to insist on Advent every year? It's because the scriptures demand that we learn how to wait. And why do we learn how to wait? One of the many reasons why we learn to wait is because of what would happen to us if the answer came right away. If the Messiah came right away, here's what would happen. If Jesus came back right now, or the Messiah came right away in ancient Israel, those who are the most powerful, those who have the most money, those who could get to the area first, those of the most privilege and the most esteem and are at the center of the commerce of the day, those people would grab onto the answer to Jesus, and they would try to bend him toward what they wanted, and who would be left out would be the poor and the marginalized and the sick and the lame and the blind and the prisoner. And so the global reason why we wait is God will always wait long enough so that when he acts, it will not just be the elite powerful of the day that receive that action, but it'll be the least of these. And so I say that today to say, when Jesus came and the first Advent was fulfilled, It wasn't the high priests in the temple that recognized him. It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't Pontius Pilate. All those people were cynical. They were complaining. There was always something wrong with Jesus' church services. Always something wrong with his personality. Always something wrong with his jokes. Always something wrong with his theology. But it was the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those deceiving people and those breaking the law and those living in debauchery who found him, submitted to him, and were changed by him. So I want to say to you this morning, one thing is this. If there is something in your life that you are waiting for, and it hasn't happened yet, you're waiting on a healing. You're waiting on a financial breakthrough. You're waiting on a relationship to be restored. You're waiting on a child to come home to the Lord. You're waiting on your marriage to heal. You're waiting on a spouse. You're waiting on having children. You're waiting on all of these things that we could be waiting on. You're waiting on a promotion. You're waiting on a new car. You're waiting on a new house or a house or to sell your house. You're waiting on stuff. I'm saying that the thing that God wants the most is not the thing that you're waiting for. He wants you to be stretched out long enough so that if the thing came that you're waiting for, you would share it with those around you. You ready for this, Salem? And that if the thing you're waiting for never came, you would share the loss and the disappointment you're having with those around you. God may very well have you waiting because you're not sharing your life the way you should be sharing your life with those around you. And so he wants you to learn in the Advent seasons of our lives that whether it's blessing we're getting or whether it's more waiting and it's despair and it's disappointment, he wants us sharing both of those things as offerings with our friends and our family and our church family and those around us. We can bless our neighbor by the blessings that we're getting, and we can also bless our neighbor by sharing our loss with each other and holding each other up in prayer. The next thing is we celebrate at the season of Christmas, and I won't belabor this point, but the season of Christmas is the season of answers that come in baby steps, answers that finally show up. The Messiah is here, God with us, Emmanuel, stars, shooting stars, astrologers showing up, prophecies, virgin birth, all this kind of stuff, and here he is. And we celebrate and we are discipled by the reality that when we get the answers we're looking for, they often need development. They often need time. They often need sunlight and watering and care and good soil for them to grow. That thing that you're waiting for, we only picture it in its fullest form, but it's never given to us in its fullest form. It's never given to us in its fullest form. It's always given to us in process because God wants us to grow more than he wants us to meet goals. He wants there to be growth more than goals. And now we're in the season of Epiphany. And now we're in the season of Epiphany, the season where God's glory is first given to us in the Jordan River when he's baptized. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But isn't it interesting that God's glory only shows up in the Jordan when Jesus is in continuity and in the muck and mire of sinners. God's voice thunders from heaven the minute Jesus identifies with the least of these and the worst of these, me and you, in the waters of baptism. That's when God's glory shows up. In the season of Epiphany, we celebrate the turning of water to wine. We celebrate his glory. It says it in John. His glory was revealed when? When he blessed people who did not plan well or who were too indulgent. He blesses them anyway and never lets anybody know it was him who did it. Only the servants knew. And his glory was manifested in the company of those who are running out, either because they're sinful or they're running out because they didn't have enough. Either way, he manifests his glory, and he's unseen. The only people who know it was him were the servants. It's funny. Not even the master of the feast knew that it was Jesus. And I just wonder if there's somebody out there who you feel like all you do is serve, all you do is work, all you do is just hustle, hustle, hustle. You've never had a seat at the table. You've never had the promotion. You've never been at the top. You've never been an executive vice president. But you're like, am I even going to be seen? And I'm telling you, the first miracle in the Bible from Jesus, it's only the servants, those who don't even have a name in the story. We still don't know their name, and they are the ones who see it. And if you're the one who is the master of the feast, if you do have the position, if you do have the promotion, if you are at the top, Epiphany says, do not miss those who serve around you, because to them belongs the kingdom of God. Mary, during Epiphany, Jesus is probably 2 years old. He was born in a stable. Is this really God? Was this what was supposed to happen? He was born in a pig trough, and all of a sudden, pagans come with their hearts changed and a word in their mouth, we are here because your child is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's what I want to say, Salem. God's glory is being revealed. Isaiah, in the text that we read, Isaiah has already said, God had not left us survivors, where would we be? Early in Isaiah. He's already preached the swords into plowshares message. He's already prophesied the famous prophecy that says, my people go into exile without knowledge. So he's already an established prophet, and he's already said life-changing things. And then he's in the temple, and he has a vision of the hem of Jesus' garment filling the temple. And his first response is, woe is me, I am a man undone, I'm a sinful person. And glowing coals from the altar are touched to his lips by the angels around him. And then he says, I'll go, send me. And I just wonder how many of us, like Isaiah, we've had a good Christian career, but it's starting to run dry. And we need a renewed vision of the hem of his garment filling the temple. I used to hear that the train of his robe filling the temple was really, the train of his robe meant all the victories in war that he had, his robe got bigger. And that's how you knew how a king, how many people he conquered was how large his robe was. And so if the train of his robe filled the temple, he must be a conquering king. But if you look at the original manuscripts, it is not the word train, it is the word hem. The hem of his garment filled the temple. Because Jesus's victory is the hem of his garment. Jesus' victory is not the conquering of nations, but the healing of people who reach out and touch him. And I just wonder how many of us have a good Christian past, but it's run dry, and we need a vision, and we need that vision to prompt us to say, I'm sinful. Touch my mouth again. Touch my heart again. Touch my mind again. Fill me once again and send me out afresh. Send me out anew. And if that's not enough, we have Peter who is in the boat in the text we read, and he's already been taught the ways of Torah. He's already been taught the way of the synagogue. He's already memorized the book of Leviticus. He has an occupation. His occupation is working. He's providing for his family. He's presumably married. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his mundane life, where everything is completed and now he's sort of just humming along, all of a sudden Jesus shows up, stands in his boat, a miraculous catch of fish, and Jesus looks at him, and Peter, it says Simon looks at him, and then it says Simon Peter said, I'm a sinful man. Notice how in the moment of renewal, his name already begins to change from Simon to Peter. And again, I feel like there are many listening where you, like Peter, you're in a flow. And that flow was once very exciting, and people were involved, and now you're still in that flow, But days can go by and you don't think to pray over the rooms of your house. Days can go by and your Bible has not been opened. Days can go by and you haven't texted somebody from church to say, I'm praying for you today. I haven't seen you in a while. The Lord spoke to me about you. I read a scripture and I felt like it was for you. We need Jesus to get into the boat again and to amaze us and to stop the flow. Some of you, the reason why your spiritual life is lagging is because your life is working. And the more it works, the more you're not paying attention to your spiritual life. And I feel like God is going to stop some people this season. I feel like God is going to break your flow. I feel like he's going to disrupt your flow because he wants you to stop and say, Lord, I need a touch again. Maybe we've gotten to be too cynical, too individualistic, and too secular. Maybe we have forgotten what it means to live as light that is not put under a basket, but shines for the world to see the love of God. Father God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray that in all the homes where people are right now lifting their hands, I pray that you would banish all evil spirits and all demonic forces from those homes. I pray that you would fill those homes with your holy, life-giving spirit. I pray that the homes would be places of contemplation, peace, and rest. And that every time they pull into their driveways, they would say, surely this is the house of God, and I did not know it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That wasn't the sermon. That was the worship service. Now, let's pray for the tithes and the offerings that have been brought in today. Gracious God, help us to remember that our common good depends upon each other's labor, and that we are to be thankful for the ability to work and to have the talents and gifts to do so. Grant that we may enjoy the act of working, even if we do not enjoy our current occupation, and bless us that we may bring glory to you, benefit to our employer, and blessing to our neighbor, through the work you have given us to do. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. We pray for the unemployed and for those whose occupation does not provide enough for basic human needs. We ask that they would be carried by you through the season and into future provision. We pray for the retired and for those who are out of work for various reasons. May they find increased creativity in serving, rest from their labors, and healing if need be. We pray that we would all be wise with the resources we have, that we would desire only what is needed, accept what we have as coming from you, and be gracious as you, Lord Christ, have been generous to us. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. Holy Spirit, we now offer to you our tithes and offerings in obedience to Christ, who told us to give them as well as to not forget mercy and justice. May this offering bless the house of God you've called us to, bring relief to the community around us, release us from being possessed by our possessions, and bring us all to a life of freedom in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we offer these gifts. Bless them, bless this church, bless us, and bless others through us. Amen. And now let's remain in a spirit of prayer. Let's pray for the church. Heavenly Father, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. O God of all the nations of the earth, remember the multitudes who have been created in your image but have not known the redeeming work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And grant that, by the prayers and labors of your holy church, they may be brought to know and worship you as you have been revealed in your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you in prayer. May we be a river of life mingled with fire, and flood the world around us with your healing. Amen. And let's also pray for our children right now. They won't be dismissed, but let's just pray for them anyway. Father God, you made us in your image and provided us a garden to grow in. May we all take part in cultivating the world around us to be fit for our children to grow, flourish, and live in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. Lord Jesus, you are God who came among us as one who grew from birth to adulthood. May your life be the example for the lives of our children, and may they know that like you, the cornerstone, they are cut for the structure of your palace, and like you, the vine, they are to be like plants full grown. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. Holy Spirit, give us the power to live in a way that helps our children grow, gives them structure, and reveals to them that their value is not in their deeds, accomplishments, or mistakes, but in your love for them. May we be like your goodness and follow them all the days of their lives so that they might be in your house forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us to cultivate our children like the good gardener and shepherd them like the good shepherd. Bless them now as they go or stay and learn about you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take a much needed drink of water. Thank God for water that is readily available. Very privileged. We're in a series right now, and that series is called Praying for Confirmation. Praying for Confirmation. I know that the word confirmation for some of us sounds like an all too familiar reality, and it evokes memories of being in catechism as a young kid, getting yelled at by teachers, learning a ton about the Christian faith, and probably not remembering much of what you've read, what you learned. And for other people, I feel like the word confirmation evokes misunderstandings of the Roman Catholic Church and thoughts and feelings that evoke a sense of dryness, impersonal relationship with Christ, no spontaneity, no life in the Spirit. And I promise you, because the Holy Spirit is involved, Salem Tabernacle's confirmations this year and then moving forward will not be dry or lifeless. I promise you they will not be boring. They will reach back to the historic faith. They are entirely rooted in Scripture, as you'll see from the classes. And they're designed to do something very special. Number one, a confirmation is God making clear a sense that we've had. You've experienced this before. You have prayed for a new house or you've prayed for a new job. And when it came, you were wondering, should I accept this? And then God gave you confirmation. Maybe a scripture verse in the Bible, maybe a feeling in prayer, maybe a friend texting you out of nowhere saying, hey, I just felt like you should say yes. And you're like, oh my goodness, what amazing confirmation. The other kind of confirmation is us reminding others that we're coming. This afternoon, I have a lunch with a few other ministers from the area, and I texted this morning and I said, just confirming, are we still on for today? And they said, yes, we are still on for today. And so confirmation is sometimes God making something clear, and other times confirmation is us reminding other people that we're still doing what we said we were going to do, which that's what I want to focus on for our Salem Tabernacle confirmation. Confirmation is us telling the world the appointment we made when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and got baptized into his church. We made an appointment with you, world, to bless you, to make sure the hungry are fed, the prisoners are visited, the naked are clothed, the cold have a blanket, to make sure that the prisoners are going free, to make sure that the marginalized have a voice, to make sure that Eden is being cultivated. We made an appointment with the world when we got saved to say, I'm joining Jesus in his walk with you to redeem you. And when we make confirmation, we are telling the world around us we're still coming. The appointment is still there. We are still doing what we said. It's not just about us why we make confirmation. Making confirmation is, as we'll talk about in a moment, the blessed assurance to the world, especially at a time like this, that the church hasn't forgotten our mission to bring life and healing to the world, to make disciples, and to see Jesus' kingdom grow. In the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized into sonship. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the cross, Jesus confirmed his baptism by saying, "Father, forgive them. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." And so what began in baptism was completed and confirmed on the cross. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says this, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's talking about the cross, and he's calling it a baptism, which means the cross is an extension of his baptism. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus in water," that's what he means there, "were baptized into his death?" So when we were baptized in water, we were baptized into his death, which is the cross. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, Good Friday, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, Easter Sunday, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'm going to quote somebody with a strange name. This is Hans Urs von Balthasar, and in a book called The Mystery of Easter, he writes, "One can no doubt say he, Jesus, came to bear our sins on the cross, to take up the account sheet of our debt, and to triumph thereby over principalities and powers. But this triumph is realized in the cry of God-forsakenness, in the darkness, in the drinking of the cup, in being baptized with the baptism which led down to death and hell." So Jesus in Luke, Paul in Romans, Hans Urs on page 49 of The Mystery of Easter, they're all telling us that the cross is the fulfillment of baptism. And so when we're baptized, it is not the entrance into the Christian life, but it is the exact definition of the Christian life, because baptism and the cross are the same things. And so a baptized person never leaves baptism, because we never leave the cross. And so we get baptized as an appointment that we've made with the world, saying, "I'm going to walk in newness of life," which means your blessing, your benefit. Like God said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that all the nations of the world will be blessed." We get baptized so that we don't become nationalists, so that we don't become obsessed with our own country over against other countries. But we get baptized into Christ, who is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, which is to bless all the nations of the world. And we make our confirmation to tell the world we are still keeping that appointment. We're still on for this appointment. We're still living this life. God, if the world ever needed to know that the church was still committed to the cause of Jesus, it is now. It is now. So again, what is confirmation? Confirmation is the rite in which we express a mature commitment to Christ and receive strength for continued love of neighbor from the Holy Spirit through prayer and the laying on of hands by a bishop or a pastor. confirmation is strength for the continued love of neighbor from the Holy Spirit through prayer and the laying on of hands by a bishop or a pastor. Who wouldn't want to do that? Who would just want to throw that out and say, that sounds too Catholic? It's powerfully important. What is required of those to be confirmed? It is required of those to be confirmed that they have been baptized, are sufficiently instructed in the Christian faith, are continually penitent for their sins, and are ready to affirm their confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to close by looking at confirmation seen in Peter. I'm sorry, my throat is super scratchy. Give me 1 second. Tell the person next to you, love them. If you're by yourself, yell at the TV and say, Pastor Bill, I love you. I love you too. The Lord be with you. Let's look at being a fisherman as an analogy of the Christian faith, which through the entire history of the church, Jesus choosing fishermen made being a fisherman an analogy of the entire Christian faith. Not least seen in analogies in the Bible themselves, which we'll show you in a moment from Corinthians, not least in the way that churches were built to look like a ship from the inside. One of the primary metaphors that Jesus uses is from now on, you'll be catching people. You'll be bringing people into the kingdom the way you brought fish into the boat. It's even an analogy that Jesus himself uses. Peter was deep in his career already. So again, follow me. Analogy. Being a fisherman is an analogy for being a Christian. So Peter, don't think about Peter who wasn't a Christian yet. Think about being a fisherman as being a Christian. Peter was deep in his career. He was already doing it. He was already baptized into being a fisherman. He was good at it. But he was in a season of working hard to catch nothing. Have you ever been in a season where there's high cost but low income? Financially, you've probably been there. Relationally, have you ever been in a position relationally where everything in this relationship you're in is high cost but you don't feel like you're getting anything in return? Have you ever been in a situation in your Christian faith where it feels like such a grind and you're tithing to the church, you're volunteering at the church, you're worshiping at the altar, and it just feels so costly, and you're saying, I haven't gotten anything in a while. That's Peter. Been a fisherman a long time, baptized into being a fisherman a long time, and now he's mending his nets. He's got to mend nets that never caught fish. They ripped on rocks, glass, and who knows? Other boats tangled up in the ship. Man, if you caught fish and you made a ton of money, you don't mind mending those nets. But when you are mending nets and you haven't caught anything in a while, when you're reading your Bible and you haven't gotten revelation, when you're coming to church and it's not exciting anymore, when you've been a Christian for 35, 40 years and you've heard all these sermons, and it's not exciting anymore, and you're just going through the motions to be obedient, but you're not feeling it, man, that's a tough place to be. That's a tough place to be. Jesus steps into his boat. Jesus has a funny way of stepping into the thing that's not working. Jesus has a funny way of showing up when you're at your worst, not when you're at your best. He never shows up when I'm at my best. As soon as I say something ridiculous, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's like, hey, I've been here the whole time. And I'm like, sometimes don't be, you know. Jesus shows up in the boat. And what does he do? He teaches. What is confirmation? Before you can get confirmed, what does it say? You need to be sufficiently instructed in the Christian faith. So look at this. Peter knows everything about the Torah. He's already learned it. And now Jesus steps into his boat and re-teaches him Torah from a perspective that is mind-blowing. Well, that's what happens with confirmation. You've been a Christian already. You've learned a lot of the things. But we're going to step into the boat. We're going to step into your life. We're going to send Zoom into your home. And we're going to re-go through the Christian faith in a surprisingly new and refreshing way. And what happens right away? Jesus says, cast your net to the other side. And Peter's like, I've done that already, though. I've already done that. You're not telling me to do anything new. And many of you may be saying, Pastor Bill, I've already made a commitment to Jesus. I've already accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to say this again? I've already done it. Well, Peter probably said, why do I have to cast my net to the other side again? And Jesus is saying, you cast your net all night long, and you got baptized into casting your net. But now I want you to confirm for me one more time that you are fishermen. And Peter's like, whatever, I'll do the thing again. And all of a sudden, he caught so many fish that the nets broke, the boats broke, and other boats had to come and help them. Blessing from God is not blessing until other people have to come and get their hands on it. That preaches, if everybody was here, I'm sure I would have heard you roar in applause on that one. Or maybe that's not exciting to you because you want blessing to be something that you just get to keep and people don't have to come and help you. Anyway, we'll talk about that another time. Jesus steps into the boat. The hem of God's garment, Jesus himself steps into the boat, just like Isaiah, fills Peter with new confirmed faith. Peter starts fishing again, and all of a sudden he's better at it than he was before. It's working in a way it hasn't worked in a while. I believe God wants to do this with us. I believe if you got baptized here 40 years ago and confirmation seems ridiculous to you, I promise casting your net to the other side probably seemed ridiculous to Peter. Try it. Try it with me. Just try it with me. Take these classes with me. Get confirmed on April 27th and just see if all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit doesn't well up in your life so much that other people are drawn to you. And then Peter lives the repetition of this out in his own life. Now you could get out of the analogy of being a fisherman and get into the actual literal reality of Peter's life. That moment was a baptism for Peter's new faith. He got out of that boat. He walked through the water to Jesus. He drowned in water and Jesus saved him. He was baptized in the Sea of Galilee hundreds of times. And then, after walking with the Lord, on Good Friday, Peter throws his net out and catches nothing. Rips the nets irreparably. Denies Jesus three times. On Easter Sunday, Jesus calls to Peter from the seashore. And what does Peter do? He jumps in the water. He jumps in the water. He jumps back into his baptism. He confirms it again, and he swims to Jesus, soaking wet like he was the last time in the Sea of Galilee. Confirmed. Confirmed. Pastor, I don't need confirmation. Jesus made it. Peter made it. And what does Jesus say? What is when Isaiah gets confirmed? Isaiah already had faith and then has a confirmation in Isaiah chapter 6. And what happens when he has his confirmation? It's send me, I'll go preach. What happens when Peter, when his fishing career makes confirmation? Other boats have to come and help with the fish. What happens when Peter's faith makes confirmation? Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter becomes the first bishop of the church, the first pastor of the church. So isn't it funny that when Jesus was confirmed on the cross, he was saving the world? When Isaiah was confirmed, he was sent. When Peter was confirmed, he was sent. Why do we make confirmation? Not to sit there and say, I've rekindled my own personal walk, but to remind creation, the plants, the trees, the grass, the atmosphere, and everyone around us, we are confirming the appointment we made when we got saved. We are still here for you. You still matter to us. We're not canceling the appointment of renewal and regeneration and restoration. So who is to be confirmed? Those who have been baptized, have not yet made confirmation, and are 16 years of age or older. Why 16? Because while we agree with baptizing people in their infancy, we also agree that the role of personal choice matters deeply to God and to our own psyche, mentality, and walk. And so we want people to make a confirmation of their baptism when they're old enough to not want to. Why is confirmation necessary? Confirmation is a continuing promise to the world that death has been trampled down by death. Confirmation is a continuing promise to the flesh that you have been crucified with Christ and live a new life. And confirmation is a continuing promise to Satan that Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. When we make confirmation, when we commit to living into our baptism all the way to our death, we are reminding the world, the flesh, and the devil that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are still victorious. And why now? Why confirmation now? Confirmation is blessed assurance to our neighbor. Confirmation is the neighborly, blessed assurance that the Father is still well pleased, that the Son is still making all things new, and that the Holy Spirit is still interceding in and through us for all of creation. Why now? Because now the world around us needs to know that God is pleased with his children. That the Son is still making all things new. And let's go back to the Father is pleased with all his children. Look, I could hear some of you right now saying he's not pleased with the people who don't believe in him. He's not pleased that they're rejecting him, but he is pleased with them as children because God does not need performance to love his children. We do. We make our children think that the better behaved they are, the more we'll love them. But God is not like that. And if that makes you mad, you need to hop up in that tank behind me and make confirmation as soon as possible. The Father is still well pleased. The Son is still making all things new. And the Spirit is still interceding in and through us for all creation. And here's the final point. We make confirmation because we are still committed to this work of redemption for the world around us. Salem, Ian's going to put up a QR code right now on the screen. You're not going to see my face. He's going to put that QR code up there. This invitation is for you. This invitation is for you, Salem. I can see face. I'm not going to call people out, but if you're here, if you're hearing this right now, this is for you. You're not going to become Roman Catholic, not that there'd be anything wrong with that. You're not going to negate being Roman Catholic because we're all part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. You are going to stand there and make a confirmation to tell yourself, the world, the flesh, the devil, and the world around you that you're still committed to the work of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there saying, I don't need to do this, this isn't for me, all I'm saying to you is imagine Peter said that and never cast his net to the other side. Imagine Peter said that and never swam to Jesus on Easter Sunday. We wouldn't have half our New Testament. We might not even be here if Peter didn't do that. Ian's going to jump back to me real fast, and then we'll put the confirmation code on one more time. But it says this in 1 Corinthians, and I close officially with this. Now I would remind you, brothers. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Watch this. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. So look what he's saying. He's saying, I know that I preached to you. I know you received it. I know you stand in it. I know you're being saved in it. But I also need to know that you're still committed to it. Do you see that? This is his letter to the Corinthian church, possibly the largest church in the book of Acts. And he's saying, I know you received it. I know you got saved. I know you're being saved, but I want to know that it wasn't in vain. Tell me one more time. Could you commit to it one more time and let me know? That's what he's saying. So once again, in keeping with Scripture, in keeping with the tenets of the faith, in keeping with the move of the Holy Spirit for Salem, Ian's going to put that QR code on one more time. And I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strangely warm our hearts to this idea of being confirmed. The world needs to hear us do it, and I pray that you would trample down any obsessive worries that this isn't of you. I pray that you would trample down any selfishness that says, I know I already did it. I don't need to do it again. I pray that you would open us to the fact that the world around us needs to know that we're confirming that we're still living this life of the cross, of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Salem, scan the code, jump onto our website, sign up next Sunday. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask Ian to go to the wide shot of the altar here. And you're going to see that there is no communion chalice today on the altar. And I just wanted to say this. Today we couldn't be here because of weather. And there are people all around the world who don't decide that they're not going to go to church on a Sunday. They can't. They don't have enough money to get there. They're being persecuted. There's been natural disasters. The churches have burnt down. War, famine, pestilence, sword. We get to choose not to go to church on a Sunday. There are people around the world who would literally die for the opportunity to get to decide whether or not they come to church on a Sunday. So I removed the chalice today because I don't want to do communion today. This may be one of the first Sundays in over 7 years that I haven't done communion, even through COVID. I want us to miss it. I want us to realize it's a privilege to be able to come to the Lord's table. So I'm not going to have you go get bread, and I'm not going to have you go get juice, and I'm not going to pray the prayers. I'm just going to dismiss you now. And I want us to dismiss, to leave here saying to ourselves, God, I get to go. Nothing is stopping me from going. Give me a heart that embraces that privilege and help me use that access I have wisely and not take advantage of it, not see anything else as more important than getting here on a Sunday, worshiping the Lord, coming to his table together, and leaving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Salem, I love you. Watch the game today. Go Chiefs. Never root for the Philadelphia Eagles ever. I love you. Look forward to seeing you. Check your emails all week long. Check the website. A lot of announcements coming up. Love you so much.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.